Well, good morning. Let me first say that I appreciated our brother Benson's thoughts this morning. Some of them really, as often happens here, tie into what we're going to be covering in this next lesson. Let me just introduce this topic with this first slide. It has a little bit of motion to it. Today we're going to be talking about the unequal yoke. And some of the folks that our brother Benson was talking about in the earlier lesson are some of the same folks that are going to be talking about this topic today. And we'll look at that as we move through this. From the very first day of creation, God established basically an irrevocable, non-expiring principle. How many here have ever heard of the song? And I'm not going to sing it for you. I considered doing that, but I thought maybe that would be a little too silly. It's an old sort of a folk song. It says, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. How many have heard that song? Some of us. Well, today we're not going to be talking about things that go together. We're going to be talking about things that belong apart. Okay? We're going to start off with the very first chapter of Genesis. And in that chapter, very first day of creation, it says, and God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, what does that have to do with the unequal yoke? Well, light and darkness doesn't just apply to physical light and physical darkness. What God was doing early on in creation was presenting an object lesson, a picture, which in the New Testament, Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he makes it very clear to us that this separation of light and darkness applies to human relationships. Let me read that for you. And it's there on the screen before you also. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So we see that Paul is understanding God's separation of light and darkness, not just to talk about physical things, but to talk about relationships, to talk about those who are God's people and have his righteousness, not aligning themselves in intimate ways with those who are not his people and are still children of unrighteousness. I'd like to say a few words as we move into this, and then we'll get to the overview. In your handouts, you'll see on the back of the outline, you'll see an article called Marriage Which God Forbids. Often when I write an article, Kathy tells me, you're trying to get five sermons into 400 words. And so what I did is I took this lesson and expanded it into 3,400 words of notes. So here we go. This article talks about the marriages which God forbids, namely the linking of one of God's people with those who are not God's people. When Kathy and I grew up in the assembly in Yonkers, New York, we were very often presented with the fact, don't ever marry a non-Christian. That was clearly taught. It was taught in the assembly, and it was taught by our parents. A Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. And that was foremost in my mind when I got to the age where I was thinking about things like that. And even then, you know, the temptations are so huge that it's easy to say, well, maybe that's not as important as following after this young lady here or that young lady there. That would be disobedience, wouldn't it? But the draw is there, and Satan likes to draw upon those temptations to suck us into what God has forbidden. After marrying Kathy, and I didn't take an unequal yoke, she didn't either, we began to see that this is a problem in assemblies. And sometimes it presents itself very subtly. Apparently, and I don't know, I'm not here every Sunday, as you know, but some things are taken so much for granted that they never get presented again. And so I'm presenting this again. I presume it's been presented here before, but it's an incredibly important principle that Christians are not to marry the unsaved. It's deadly if they do. When I was in the Air Force, I had an Air Force trip out to Los Angeles, California. And in that Air Force trip, I looked up the local assembly there, and I went to it on a Sunday morning, and we had the Lord's Supper and the time that we're having now together. And after the meeting was over, one of the young couples in that assembly invited me home for dinner. And as they drove home, they took another young lady who was on their way to drop her off at her house. And this young lady, on the ride up to her house, was bemoaning the fact that her husband had no desire for spiritual things. Her husband didn't want to have anything to do with coming with her to the chapel. He wasn't particularly interested in his children going there. And I asked her, I said, well, were you saved after you were married? She says, no, I was saved when I married him. And I said, well, hadn't anybody told you that a saved person shouldn't marry an unsaved person? And her response was this, and it surprised me. She said, well, isn't it better to be married to an unsaved person than not to be married at all? That's horrible. It's not better to be married to an unsaved person than not be married at all. And this is a problem that's not just in that one assembly. When our daughter was somewhere 9 years old or older, it was probably 9 to 11, somewhere thereabouts, we were having family Bible reading together as a family. And I forget how the subject came up, but anyway, during our conversation afterwards, I said to her, Marie, do you realize that whoever you're going to marry someday, if in fact that's the Lord's plan for you, that person is probably right now growing up somewhere in the world. And what he's going to be when you marry him is what he's learning to be right now. It would be a good idea if you start praying for that husband right now, even though you don't know where he is or who he is. And she took me seriously. Later on, after Roger and Marie were married, they got to comparing notes. And the summer she started praying for him was the summer he got saved. If you're unmarried now, Are you praying for your future husband? You should be. Well, let's move on into the overview here. I'd like to talk about three main points, which is pretty common for me. The first is scriptures which forbid the unequal yoke. The second one is causes of the unequal yoke. And the third one is consequences of the unequal yoke. We're going to have to move quickly, so I may do some skipping through here, but on your outline, you have a list of all the scriptures that we will either be covering or skipping. So I'd like to encourage you to look at them and look them up afterwards to make sure you've got them all. But this is a principle that God proclaimed to the children of Israel over and over and over again. And some of those times were during the periods that our brother Benson was talking about this morning, during the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 14 to 16, this is when Moses was going up the second time to get the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first set of Ten Commandments had been broken when he came down from the mount and found the children of Israel already worshiping the golden calf? How many remember that? And so God had told him, get another couple of tablets, like the first two, and bring them up here. We're going to get these written down again on these tablets. And so it's on this occasion that God is emphasizing the fact that you're not to enter into the unequal yoke. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons. And we'll stop there, because we're going to look at this verse along with some of these others a second time under part three. What happens if you disobey me in this? But the Lord made it very clear, you're not to marry these people that are ungodly. Again, when Moses was instructing the people, now time had passed and they had spent 40 years in the wilderness. Moses had been told, because of his earlier disobedience, he could not go over into the promised land. So he was, again, instructing the people as they prepared to go over into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And he says again in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, thou shalt make no covenant with them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Again, no unequal yoke. Later on, Joshua gives them the same message. He says, if you do in any wise go back, this is after Joshua had led them into the promised land. They had conquered much of what the Lord had promised them, and yet there were some that were still in that land that were going to be problems for them. And the Lord, through Joshua, is warning them of this. If you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty. I'm going to stop there because we're going to cover that in part three. Okay. Ezra, best I could tell very quickly, was the time we're talking about is around 457 BC. It's under the rulership of Artaxerxes, and it's in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. And if you want to check that out, you can look for three sevens. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 7, talks about the seventh year of Artaxerxes. Okay, Ezra 7, 7 talks about 7. Ezra is agonizing before God over the fact that all of these instructions that the children of Israel had been given over and over again, and they're now back in the land, and they're supposed to be observing these things, but he says, "Oh, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons." And we'll stop there, because we'll cover the rest in part three. Let me put these up on the screen for you. Here's the instruction under Moses at the two tables of stone. Moses, before the people go into the promised land under Joshua. Joshua, after they've conquered much of the promised land. Ezra now, crying to God over the sins of the people in their disobedience to not observing the forbidden unequal yoke. And so now we move on to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25, where he says, and this is Nehemiah just a little bit later. Nehemiah was sent by Artaxerxes in what I believe was around 444 BC. This is a little bit after Ezra went there. And 12 years later, he went back. He'd helped them build the walls of Jerusalem and so forth. And 12 years later, he went back hoping to see good things. And what did he find? He found them doing the same thing all over again, getting involved in the unequal yoke. "And I contended with them," he says, "and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." Do you get the feeling that he's getting pretty emphatic here? This isn't just a lighthearted thing. This is a serious thing in the Lord's eyes. Let's continue in 2 Corinthians 6:14, which we've already looked at briefly, where the Apostle Paul reiterates, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And we're going to talk about the last part of that in part three, where we look at the consequences. You know, this principle also applies to non-marital relationships. I mean, the marital relationship is holy before God. And if this applies anywhere, it applies to marriage, obviously. But it doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies to relationships among people in business and in other walks of life. Psalm 1, I should say, verses 1 through 6. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." But if a man doesn't delight in the law of the Lord, he's going to be one that walks in the counsel of the ungodly and sits in the or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. I'd like to give you a little real-world illustration of this. There was a young lady at Cheryl Bible Chapel. We've talked to her within the last year or so. We've interacted with her numerous times. She became a lawyer. And apparently she was a good one, because the law firm that she was working for asked her to become a partner. Now, that's a big deal for a lawyer. That's a big compliment. And it was very tempting. But as she considered this aspect of being unequally yoked, she said, these other lawyers that I would be partnering with, they're unsaved. And they're not going to conduct themselves always in the way that I think is godly. But I'm going to be partnered with them and responsible for everything they do. And she said, that's an unequal yoke. I cannot accept that offer. And she didn't. And so she proceeded with her legal career, eventually became a judge, and she's now retired. But she took this very seriously. It's not just marriage that this applies to. The Apostle Paul has some advice or instructions for widows. And he says, you know, if you've got a widow, the wife is bound by the law, this is 1 Corinthians 7:39, as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. I'm going to emphasize the last four words. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. It still applies. Only in the Lord. Let's move on into phase two, or title two. How do Christians end up in an unequal yoke? One of the ways that this can happen is two people are married. They were unsaved when they got married. One of them gets saved. And now there's an unequal yoke. It's not an unequal yoke the saved person entered in disobediently, because the person wasn't saved before. And the Lord has some really gentle instructions concerning this. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In other words, if you had a situation where two people were unsaved, they got married, and one of them got saved, and now the husband says, I can't stand this, or the wife says, I can't stand this, the Christian partner is instructed to continue with the marriage in that situation if the unbelieving partner is willing. Why is that? Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. And the Lord hates divorce. And he really hates when people who have been appropriately married split up, because that presents the wrong picture of how Christ interacts with the church. So there's a complicated problem here, but the overall guidance is let them stay together in that case. But if the unbelieving won't accept that and wants to leave, the believing partner is to let them do that without a fight and peacefully. Because he goes on to say, let him not put her away, and the woman, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. But it's not to be the married person that splits the marriage up. It's to be the unsaved person that splits the marriage up. What's another reason? Lack of discernment. Lack of discernment in choosing your spouse. And I think this may be the biggest reason why unequal yokes occur. Remember our brother just in the earlier meeting talking about how we become hard, unmoved, maybe even we've taken the word of God, it's kind of out of our sights. We're not thinking about it much. Well, you know, in, I believe, many gatherings of Christians, there are many people who even think they're Christians, who have grown up with Christians, They have even taught as Christians, but they've never come to know the Lord. So here's a caution. If you're a young person in an assembly and you're thinking, well, every girl in this assembly or every fella in this assembly is fair game because they're all Christians, you can't assume that. You cannot assume that because they may not be. And we're going to get into something that is important in terms of relationships, even within the assembly. I'd like to talk about Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who are these people he's talking about? These are religious people. Probably people that have been meeting with Christians for years. Probably thought they were saved because they were doing all these works for the Lord. But there's going to be many of them that are involved in Christian assemblies or other gatherings of the Lord's people, doing even what they consider to be the Lord's work. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So if the Lord's going to say that, as a young person thinking ahead to marriage, you need to be very careful, even within the assembly, as to how your relationships go within the assembly with folks who could be potential spouses. Part of this has to do with accountability to parents. I'm going to talk about something here that may not be popular in some circles, but you know, parents really should have a role in the process of choosing a spouse. In Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 67, that's the whole chapter, the story of Abraham getting his servant to select a wife from Isaac is told. Now, Isaac was an obedient son, wasn't he? He was obedient to his father when the Lord said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up to me. And Isaac didn't complain. And now Isaac is perfectly obedient to his father in choosing the bride that he's going to marry. You know, fathers and mothers tend to know more about what marriage is like than people that have never been married. And so they provide good counsel, particularly Christian parents. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we find God the Son being obedient to his Father's choice for him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's Christ's bride right there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. God being obedient to God, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. What was that all about? That was the process that he had to go through to obtain his bride, wasn't it? That's how he bought his bride, the one that the Father gave to him. Another way unequal yokes can initiate, or temptation to the unequal yoke can be started, is dating relationships with an unsaved person. There was a family that we knew in Cincinnati, the assembly in Cincinnati, and the girl, his daughter, was dating an unsaved man. I don't know what the outcome of that was, but at the time, she was dating an unsaved man, and her father was encouraging her. Her father was encouraging her, believe it or not. And he said, "My daughter is strong, and she won't fall into anything she shouldn't. And we're hoping that through her dating this unsaved man, she will be able to lead him to the Lord." That's hogwash. That's dangerous. Don't even think of that. It does not make sense, and it is disobedience to the Lord God Almighty. How about within the assembly? Even within the assembly, you can start to encourage inappropriate relationships with folks that are in the assembly. Inviting temptation through flirting or other inappropriate behavior. And we had some friends in our assembly, one friend in particular that comes to mind, who probably was deeply involved in necking and things like that. By the way, I've since learned fairly recently by another fellow that was also in the assembly and knew both of us, that friend, and I still consider him a friend, has totally denounced anything to do with the Lord. He says, "I don't believe any of that anymore," is what I'm told. It makes me sad to think of that. Scripture specifies how folks within the assembly are to relate to each other. 1 Timothy 5:1-2, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters." Now let me ask you this question, those who may be looking around, you're not married, and you're looking around this assembly. If you had a physical sister, would you flirt with her? Most people would say, "Ugh." But the younger women are to be treated by the younger men within the assembly as sisters, and vice versa. The younger men are to be treated by the younger women in the assembly as brothers. Why is this so important? It's incredibly important because not everybody in the assembly may be saved. And in order to do careful consideration here, you need to get to know whoever you might be interested in as a sister first, not as a romantic relationship, because once the romantic relationship starts, your mind becomes kind of blocked to turning that off. But while you're interacting within the assembly, young men and young women should get to know spiritually their sisters, even the ones that they're not interested in. They should get to know what they're like spiritually. Because if marriage were ever to ensue, what's going to be the most important part of that relationship? The spiritual relationship. Kathy and I have often told people, marriage is a triangle, the husband, the wife, and the Lord. It was always good to know that my wife was saved by the same blood that I was. And probably good for her to know that her husband was saved by the same blood that she was. And that makes a whole big difference when problems come up. The relationship spiritually is incredibly important in the marriage relationship. The final reason why, that I've got listed here at least, as why unequal yokes occur is just plain blatant disobedience to God. You know, you say, yeah, I hear it. I know what God has said, but I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to go marry this person. I know they're not saved. Beware, if you really are a Christian, you're guaranteeing a lot of grief for yourself and probably for the other person as well. Don't do it. Consequences. Consequences of this unequal yoke. We're going to look at some of the same places that we did earlier, but we're going to look at the last part of that passage, and I'll speed through this just as quickly as I can. What happens in Exodus chapter 34, verses 14 to 16? If you take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters will go a-whoring after their gods, and they'll make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Your sons are going to be led away. The unsaved person is going to lead away the saved person if that person truly is saved. In Deuteronomy, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee. Suddenly, serious implications of disobeying the command against the unequal yoke. Joshua, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God giveth you. Ezra, back to Ezra again. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Disobey the Lord in this matter, you're going to be cutting off your blessings, your inheritance. Nehemiah, and we're going to talk about Solomon just quickly after this too. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Nehemiah is pointing out to the people what they already knew. Don't do this. Don't you remember what happened to Solomon? Don't do this. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together. We've already looked at that. But I didn't talk much about the last part. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer is still none. So if you marry an unsaved person, you have no fellowship, no true fellowship. That's what this young lady from Los Angeles, from the assembly in Los Angeles, she was experiencing the sorrow that came from that, the thing that was most important to her. Her husband couldn't even enter into. And she really wasn't free to share those things very well with her children either, because she had entered in to an unequal yoke. Let me just read you a little more about Solomon. King Solomon loved many strange women. I'm going to skip. This is in verse 1. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations which the Lord said, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. And that's exactly what happened. And then he goes on in 1 Kings to list some of the things that Solomon did. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, built a high place for Chemosh. Chemosh was one of those gods that people offered their babies to, burnt offerings. He built a high place for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him thrice. Three times the Lord approached Solomon. And after all of that, He still disobeyed. So what does that tell us? We have to be very careful, because even people that the Lord blesses can run amok on this area. You have to be careful. If you're an unmarried Christian, man or woman, you shouldn't even entertain the idea of taking actions that could tempt you to disobey God in this area. Flirting, dating an unsaved person, and so forth. Let's just look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. If a path leads toward an unequal yoke, don't even enter it. In fact, I'd add some words there. Don't even think about entering it. Don't even consider it. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Does that sound redundant? It's redundant on purpose. For they sleep not, and except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. Remember the separation of light and darkness? You can't put the two together. You've either got light or you've got darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Well, let's just pray real quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And just ask that this word will be taken to heart by Christians all over the world, that they would not tempt themselves to ruining their Christian testimony in this way. We thank you now for the food that's been provided for us, and we just ask that you bless our conversation as we enjoy it together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.